Amazing, unrivaled name of Jesus. Amen. The name that gets you into heaven is the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's big news. That's the good news, and that is what we are supposed to profess every single day. I hope you had a good Fourth. For those of you that might not know me, if you're visiting, my name is Matt. I'm your associate pastor, the one that can still be the good guy, and if you have complaints, talk to the pastor. So it's always a pleasure for me to be able to come up here and speak, and so thank you, Danny, for allowing me to take the pulpit for this week. Hope you had a good holiday season, a weekend. Every fireworks display that we tried to go to as the Trammels got rained out, so we are yet to see any fireworks at all. So we tried to go to Galleons, and we were going to go to Ontario's, but it started raining. I think they had theirs anyway. But we heard we had some in our neighborhood last night that people were shooting off, which is crazy. I mean, they are still illegal, right? Illegal? But
they were able to have them, but not shoot them.
Well, they were definitely having them and shooting them both in my neighborhood, like right there. And I'm like, huh? Okay. Happy July 4th. So anyway, no fires were started. I think we're okay. The title for my message this morning is Wisdom Out of Fear. We're continuing through James. I didn't do any PowerPoint today on purpose because I need you to really be paying attention to what I'm saying. I don't want you to be distracted by anything. I need you to understand what we're talking about today because it's really, really important. And not only do I need you to hear the message, I need you to be able to apply the message. There's a lot of times where we preach and we have people say, oh, that's a great message. Don't tell me it's a great message. Just apply what we're telling you, okay? We have an application gap sometimes where we come into a service and we hear great messages, but then we go out and we live our Monday through Saturday and we forget sometimes what we learned about. So today, we don't have a PowerPoint, we don't have anything. I want you to grasp, I want you to maybe take some old school notes if you have anything to jot some of these verses down that you can meditate on. But today we're talking about wisdom out of fear. That's kind of a weird title, but you'll understand as we go through what that means. So the Bible is very clear when it tells us that Satan is the prince and power of the air, right? He is ruling the roost as far as earth goes. And it doesn't take much observation as we look around to confirm the truth that the scripture says that he is a lion looking whom he may devour. He's prowling around trying to disrupt and destroy God's people. And you'll see as you take a quick glance that our society, as we see it, is in absolute shambles. The family unit is all but obliterated. Addiction is at all-time highs. Sexual deviance and immorality is welcomed as normal human behavior. My wife last week literally just watched a man playing dress up as a woman go into the McDonald's women's bathroom. A man going into a woman's bathroom. This is not San Francisco. This is not New York City. This is Mansfield, Ohio. And she purposely watched him walk back to the bathroom. And she's like, surely he's not going to go into the girls. Surely. And he went into the girls. And so he was lucky that I was not there. Nor were my daughters in that bathroom. Because you guys would have had to take a collection for 10%? Is that what bail is? 10%? Okay. So we're seeing that there's some madness going on. We have a particular party in our process of Republicans and Democrats, and I don't think either side has it figured out. But one particular party thinks that guns are really bad because they kill people. And in the same sentence, they think that murdering tens of millions of babies since Roe versus Wade is totally acceptable. Guns are bad. Killing babies is completely okay. And so what kind of world are we passing to the next generation? I have 4 young kids, 10 and under, and I look at my little babies and I say, what are you going to have to see in your lifetime? My little 3-year-old Elijah, what is he going to have to fight against being a Christ follower in a world 20 years from now that might be completely anti-God, as it almost is today? We can point the finger and blame this generation or blame that generation for dropping the ball. But today I want to get down to the root of our issue. What is the bottom line? I'm kind of a baseline kind of guy. Let's get from A to B as soon as possible and then begin to figure it out. But today I want to talk about and I want to declare to you that, in my humble opinion, I believe that our society and our churches are suffering from a wisdom problem. What does it mean to be wise? The definition is this: having or showing experience, knowledge, and good judgment. So in other words, it's having not only knowledge, right? It's not just about being smart, but it's the ability to apply that knowledge appropriately. Because we think that we're so smart. Humans, we're living in this enlightened society where we're just so smart. And in all fairness, we've made some incredible leaps in humanity. Danny and I were talking about this the other day as we're looking out and you know, we have our cell phones in our hands, and I see grass and trees. And from like just looking at like what Adam and Eve first saw to where we are today, like we can put a man on the moon, I can FaceTime anyone across the globe, you know, I can Google anything. I'm the smartest man in the world with my smartphone in my hand. And so in all fairness, we've made some leaps and bounds in technology, but there's a huge difference between being smart and being wise. And so on our journey through James, the entire focus of this book is based around testing your faith. Are you really about what you say you're about? Are you really who you say that you are? You call yourself a Christ follower. Are you really a Christ follower? Because you can misplace your faith unless you have the wisdom to know what you're putting your faith into. People put their faith in many different things, but they don't have the wisdom to put their faith into the right things. And so now that I have enlightened you on the root of our problem, right? I believe that we have a wisdom problem. Where do we start on our journey to genuine wisdom? How can we try to at least begin to turn this ship into the right direction? I want you to write these down if you have time, because this is where it starts. Proverbs 1:7 says this. Proverbs 1:7, written by one of the wisest men to ever walk on this planet, says this: "Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." Another one that I need you to write down, maybe tattoo on your forehead so that every time you look in the mirror, you can remember this. Proverbs 9:10. Don't really tattoo it on your forehead. That would be a bad idea. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. So in the Bible, when the Bible uses the word fear, it's translated in several ways. One, it can refer to the literal terror that someone can feel in any given situation. Just you are scared. It can also mean respect in the way a servant fears his master, right, and serves him faithfully. It can mean that. The third thing it can mean is to have the reverence or awe that a person feels in the presence of greatness. And so the fear of the Lord, I think that the Bible is saying that we need to have a combination of all three of these definitions of fear. But here's the deal. If fearing the Lord is the foundation, a foundation is the very beginning of anything, of any building project, of any kind of growth, any marriage. You have to have a solid foundation. And so if fearing the Lord is the foundation of wisdom, then we have a whole lot of horses that want to get into this race, but they're not even out of the stall yet. You can't get in the race because you can't even start. Because in again, my humble opinion, as your associate pastor, I believe that the fear of God is nearly non-existent. I don't believe that we have a proper and healthy fear of God. That goes for inside the church as well as outside the church. Because, listen, I know how a lost person is going to behave. They're going to behave as a lost person. They're not going to have the fear of God because they don't know who God is. And so I expect them to act like a lost person. That's their instinct. But what about the church? What about the church? I've been in church for a really long time. Third generation pastor, I've been in church and I've seen church and I've seen it done well and I've seen it done really not very well. Because if God's people truly feared him, if we here at Mission Point, if every single one of us truly feared God, would us and the surrounding churches in America, would we be acting the way that we do? Would we be gossiping? Would we not be supporting our pastor? Do you realize that the profession of a pastor is the growing number of suicides and depression is growing at such an exponential rate that people, we can't even figure out what exactly is happening. We are considered a negative job market. Pastors are. Which means that there's more people leaving than coming to be a pastor. If we really feared God, would we have to beg for our churches to step up and help us? The fact that we have to cancel certain ministries because we don't have the help that we need? The fact that we want to start new ministries but we don't have the bodies that are willing to help? Would people be leaving church because of music preference, translation preference, color of the blinds, color of the carpet? I've seen that. I've seen people leave because they didn't like the color of the blinds. It was unspiritual. All of these things are watermarks of not living wisely. Can I ask you a very personal question? I don't want anybody to answer this, but I like putting responsibility back on you. How did you personally, impact the kingdom of God this week? What did you personally do? What did you actually do? Did you invite someone to church? Did you disciple someone? Did you counsel someone? Did you pray with someone? Did you lead someone to Jesus? How did you personally impact the kingdom? Because you've had opportunities, I promise you that. Whether you realize it or not. If you woke up today, that means that God has a plan for your life and he's not done with you yet. So what did you personally do? If we feared God, the way that we lived our life would look very, very different. I don't believe there's a fear of God in our society. And the consequences that are being rained down upon us is absolutely devastating. And these next generations that are coming up behind us, what are we handing them over? What does the baton look like that I'm going to hand my Abraham as he becomes a young man? What kind of church am I going to hand my kids to expand the kingdom of God as they get older? But this isn't just a doomsday message. There is good news. There is good news for us, and that's the fact that we don't have to stay living unwise. See, James is about tests. Some of you had to take your driver's test more than one time. Hopefully not too many times, and then here you are driving. I'll stay off the sidewalks. Some of you had to take your ACT more than once. We've had to take tests, you know, more than once. And hopefully, with each attempt, we've gotten better, right? We get better with our testing. We learn more. We become more wise when it comes to that test. And it's the same with your life. See, as Christians, we're constantly being tested. We're constantly being tested. When we go out of these doors and we go into the world, the test is on. And the goal that with each test that we go through, that we're becoming more and more like Christ. So today, it's your choice. The responsibility falls in your lap, whether you're going to live a life of wisdom or if you're going to keep trying to figure it out on your own. See, one of the many reasons I love Scripture is because it gives us options. See, you can choose plan God, or you can choose plan you. You have plan God and you have plan you. People have long viewed the Bible as a book of rules, right? Silly fairy tales, lame guidelines that were just meant to ruin your fun. But as your wisdom increases, you realize the Bible is the only blueprint that you'll ever need to be successful. Amen. Even if you threw absolutely everything spiritual, throw away all the spiritual stuff, throw it out of the Bible. Even if you did that, the baseline principles of Christianity, loving others as yourself, make an impact, be a good person, die to yourself, put others' needs before yours, be a foot washer. The principles are irrefutable. How men and women are supposed to behave towards each other in marriage, relationships, throw the spiritual stuff out. Christianity is still the best way to live your life. Amen. We just celebrated July 4th, our nation's birthday. Listen, those founding fathers, they weren't perfect, right? They had their issues. But those men that penned that declaration, they feared God. I can tell by the way that they set up this entire structure to be the most successful nation that the world has ever seen. The foundation was a fear of God. In God we trust. God has given us this right. God has given us that right. We are to fear God and He will prosper us. And it worked. They feared God. The beauty of the Bible is that we can read in black and white and sometimes in red the results of kings, of shepherds, of fishermen, of important people and not important people, and even prostitutes. And we can see the results of living wise or unwise. We can see the results of plan God or plan you. But we're given options. Life is about ifs and buts. Ifs and buts. My kids, if you behave this way, then this will happen. But if you decide to go this way, this will happen. Adam and Eve, if you want to obey me and live forever in this garden, then don't eat of that fruit. But if you do, you will surely die. At your job, if you perform your task that you are supposed to do, you will succeed and you will be promoted and you will get raises. But if you don't, you're fired. We have ifs and buts. That's our life. There's options. James 3, 13 through 18 is going to be our text today. And in James 3, 13, it says this: If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it, right? We're proving. This is a test. Prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. My first point is this: the wisdom that you need to be a successful Christian, to make an impact, to be able to go out and disciple, to be able to go out and lead people to Christ, to be a good husband, to be a good wife, to be a good worker, the wisdom that you need to be successful in life does not come from within yourself. It has to come from God. I meet countless people that are trying to stumble through this life by drawing upon what they believe to be their own wisdom. See, our culture is trying to sell you this idea that you can be whoever you want, you can love whoever you want, you can identify with whatever you want, and if it makes you happy, then go for it. Whatever you want to do, as long as you're happy, it's your choice. You can do whatever you want. As I said earlier, we can take a quick look around at our society and see that this strategy of drawing on our own wisdom, and we're so smart and we have it all figured out, the strategy is very unsuccessful. And we can look at men and women in the Bible that try to be wise in their own eyes, but they only fell flat on their face every single time when they went with plan U. The Bible says, if you are wise and understand God's ways. Isaiah 55:8, write this one down. Isaiah 55:8, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you could ever imagine. In God our Father, God is my Father, we have an absolute perfect example of what it means to be wise. Someone that has a plan for your life that is so great that you can't even comprehend. He wants to your eyes to see things that you can't even believe, and your ears to hear things that you can't even wrap your mind around. Those are the great things that he has for you. But we go weeks and months, sometimes years, without even cracking open the book where all of our answers to true wisdom are contained. Let's be honest. I'll group myself in this boat. Our Bible reading is not where it needs to be. Our prayer life is not where it needs to be. I don't care how good you say it is. That is where our answers lie, in God's wisdom. We have a perfect example of what it needs to look like, but we have millions of people wandering around saying, what do I do? I got to find myself. I got to do what makes me happy. And we're seeing the results, and it's devastating our culture. Track record speaks for itself. When we fully surrender our lives to seeking God's wisdom, understanding that he always, not sometimes, always has your best interest in mind, our eyes will be opened, and we will begin to understand that a life of wisdom starts with a fear and an awe of how great our God is. Our God is great, and he loves you, and he has a plan for your life. But it takes more than just acknowledging that we desperately need God's wisdom and not ours. Doing it Matt's way has never worked for me. But see, to understand this, we need to be proactive, right? There's steps that we have to take to begin this journey. It leads me to my second point, and it's this. Not only do we need God's wisdom and not ours, to do that and to understand that, you must die to yourself. That's my second point. You have to die to yourself. Verse 14 in chapter 3 says this, but if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. Verse 18, and those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Do you realize, church, that you, sitting in your chair right now, are dirty, rotten sinners? That you are helplessly broken, and it's only through the sacrifice of Jesus that you can be made right in the eyes of your Creator. Do you understand that? We, church, are jacked up. Okay? The depravity of man's heart never ceases to amaze me. I read stories, and I can't even. What parents are doing to their kids, and what kids are doing to their parents, and what people... Six police officers just got kicked out of Starbucks because somebody felt uncomfortable having those police officers in Starbucks. Before their shift, six police officers drinking coffee. That's what They do, right? Donuts and coffee, is that stereotype? Whoops. Anyway. And there's a person that said, I don't feel safe with them in here. And so a barista, you make coffee, dude. Don't try to church up your name. You're just a coffee maker. Told them to leave the Starbucks. And they did, because they were making someone feel unsafe. People, we have lost our minds. And it's because we do not fear God and we are not searching after His heart to what our lives should really look like. Because jealousy and selfish ambition are us, down to our very core of who we are as a human. There's never been a war. There's never been an argument. There's never been a divorce. There's never been a church split. There's never been a murder or any other kind of evil that hasn't been introduced by our own sin nature. The news is that on this side of heaven, it will be a constant battle every single day. Every single day, there is a battle going on for you. Battle going on for the souls of the people that you see and the people that you work with every single day. There is a battle going on. The good news is this, that we have Jesus. Any other religion in the world, what separates us is that we have Jesus. Someone that loved us enough to die for us and make us okay. My jacked up self, my jealous heart, my bitter, envious, selfish heart. Jesus still loves me. He loves me for some reason. Y'all are lucky I'm not Jesus. Man, I could throw a lightning bolt, I'll tell you that. But see, we can't begin to chase after Him until we realize that we need to live a life of wisdom. And to do that, we have to first die to ourselves. We have to get out of our own way. Do you know some of your problems in your life are you? Most problems in your life are you. Right? Self-inflicted. Some are out of your control, but a lot of them are just because you're a dirty, rotten sinner that needs Jesus. And we need each other, right? We need each other. That's why we come here. This is hard application stuff. To die to yourself, I'm asking you to fight against everything that is natural. Everything in you is bent towards doing the wrong thing. I watch my kids interact, man. I didn't have to teach them how to be sinners. I didn't have to teach them how to be selfish. I didn't have to teach them, you know, hey, quit holding your brother's head under the water. Stop, you know, don't lick, don't bite, don't punt, don't, why are you hiding this? Mackenzie's a hider. She takes Ella's stuff and just hides it. I have to have this intervention before, like, Ella's like, hey, I'm about to go to bed. Like, can you tell Mackenzie not to, like, take my stuff and hide it? Because she's just got stashes around the house. A little deceptive turd. This is hard. It's hard to do. Anything that we talk about most of the time up here is not going to be easy. But it's worth it. Verse 17 says, the wisdom from above is pure. That's why we're seeking His wisdom and not our own. See, that purity is the exact opposite of the stain of sin that's in your life and in my life. But in Jesus, you were made new. The Bible calls you a new creature. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. There might be some of you in this room that have not done that. You know who Jesus is. You've been to church. You could probably, you know, sing the songs and know the right things to say. But have you ever in your life given up and said, you know what? It's not about my wisdom. It's about your wisdom. It's not about me. It's about you. Jesus, I'm a sinner, man. I need you to come into my life. And I need you to save me. I know that I'm hopeless and helpless without you. I'm lost and I need a Savior. Some of you maybe have not taken that step, because that's the step that you have to take. That's the beginning. We did the discipleship stuff. You can't start until you get saved, right? You need to get saved. If you're not saved today, you need to get saved. Because if you don't, you're going to go to hell. Can I just tell you that? The world doesn't want to hear that. The world doesn't want to hear that you're lost and you need a Savior. Because they got it. I got this. I'm wise. No, you're not. You're not wise. But I know where you can get it. I know where you can be wise. And I know how you can become wise. Because you need to kill that old self. That old self needs to die. It's your responsibility to seek God's wisdom with a tenacity that is second to none. And there's a process in all of this. It's a process, right? That's why it's called spiritual maturity. LeBron James didn't start his basketball career with a dunk. Michael Jordan didn't just start off by jumping from the free throw line and dunking it. They started off by just simply picking up a basketball, right? You're not going to start with your PhD in theology. You're going to start by saying, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need saved. And then you're going to learn how to dribble with your right hand. Then you're going to learn how to dribble with your left hand. Then you're going to figure out the cross. So it's a process, right? We're in this process. Where are you on your journey towards genuine wisdom? Do you fear God? Do you have a healthy reverence mixed with a little bit of terror for the one that created DNA in the universe? It starts with the fear of God. Then you must realize that the source of wisdom isn't in yourself, it's in God. Then you must die to yourself. Then you must pick up your cross and follow Him. This process goes far beyond Sunday mornings. If you're looking to get all your feeding done on Sunday mornings for this little half hour that we have, you're missing it. This has to be a daily grind. Your quest for wisdom has to be a daily grind, day in and day out. Realizing that if I wake up tomorrow, God is not done with me yet. How can I expand the kingdom? How can I impact the kingdom for God today? And when I bed my head at night, how did I become more like Jesus today? It's got to be constant. Church, if you don't have it, you better find it. Fear God. That is the beginning of wisdom. If you can't fear God, we can't even get started here. So as the musicians come, time of response. This is not a time where, I don't know, the altar call used to be kind of a big deal. Now I don't see it used too often. But this is not a place where just bad people go. This is a place where broken people go to just, and if that's the case, then you should all be up here every single week. I should be up here on my face, right? So as you stand with me, the music's going to play. Heads bowed. Again, you hear a message and it's a time of response. It's not about the person beside you. It's not about the person in front of you. It's you and God right now. And some of you maybe are not living very wisely, right? Not that we ever, get there. It's not like we're, I've reached it. But there's this process that you personally have to begin. The responsibility falls in your lap. When you get to heaven and Jesus asked, what did you do with the time that I gave you? You're not going to be able to look around and point to anyone else. Well, they didn't feed me enough on Sunday morning. There wasn't enough meat in that sermon. You're not going to be able to blame anyone else. The responsibility is on you. And so if you're here today and you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then I encourage you today is the day of your salvation. If you don't feel like walking up here, then you can do it right there in your seat. Call up on the name of Jesus. Listen, I'm a sinner and I need you. I don't have it all figured out, but I don't have to. Because of your sacrifice, you did the work for me. I just have to accept. That's what it means to begin your journey as a Christ follower. Be praying for your church. Be praying for your leaders. I know we only work one day a week, right, Pastor? But we have to deal with you. Just kidding. That was a joke. We always say that ministry would be very easy if people weren't involved. But this is why we do what we do, because we love you and we care about you. And we hope that you love us and care about us, because it is an absolute privilege and honor to be able to serve you in ministry and be able to open God's word and share it with you. Be praying for our farmers, man. What's going on with these cornfields? Be praying for your church. Just be praying, man. I'm telling you, we need to pray. We need to pray. Pray for your church. Love God. Love others. Tell people about Jesus. Make disciples. That's what we do here. So as they sing, if you want to respond, go ahead. If not, that's okay too.